Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Hey, that's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
That's how I know.
This is Morning Air. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Wednesday, August 10th. Good morning and welcome to another edition of Morning Air on the feast of St. Lawrence, deacon and martyr of the church. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. It's good to be with you here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Once again, on Wednesdays, I always take a moment to remind you about St. Joseph. Pray to St. Joseph. He is a very powerful intercessor. Go to Joseph. I want to bring in our Relevant Radio news anchor, Glenn Leverins. Glenn, what are a few of the big stories on this Wednesday morning?
Well, John, the fallout continues to roll in on the FBI raid on Mar-a-Lago, the former President Donald Trump's headquarters in Florida, his home at the resort there. And you know, from both sides of the aisle, people wondering exactly what was going on. The National Archives said to be behind the agency calling on the Justice Department to conduct that raid. The president was not there at the time, but they carted out several boxes worth of things. Some said to be stamped classified material that they had wished hadn't been taken from the White House. Apparently, his safe cracked open as well. And so exactly what they're looking for, yet to be announced. And, you know, what's next, yet to be announced too. But folks, again, John, on both sides of the aisle, not real happy about this.
Yeah, it's really interesting to see the reaction, especially from the Republicans, both in the House and in the Senate. There seems to be some real indignation, outrage that this has happened. And that, like you said, there's many more questions at this point still than answers.
The far right seems to be really wound up about it. Some calls that, you know, this might be something that could even go as far as sparking a civil war. And meanwhile, the White House says that they didn't know this was going to happen. At least President Biden didn't.
Do you think that this is bringing a lot of Republicans together to further support the former president?
You know, whether he'll run or not in 2024 hasn't yet been announced. Many think that he would like to. Whether that will happen or not, don't know for sure. But it seems to have galvanized a whole bunch of Republicans that weren't even the biggest Trump fans currently, necessarily.
Meanwhile, yesterday, voters in four states had primaries. What do you know? What's the latest?
Well, the Trump-endorsed businessman in Wisconsin beat out the lieutenant governor there, who was supported by former Vice President Mike Pence. So folks around the country have been really kind of taking a look at whether Trump-endorsed candidates are winning or not. And not in every spot, but in many spots, that seems to be the case. And not Trump-related, but in Minnesota, Ilhan Omar, the representative that represents the Minneapolis district there, one of the squad, the far-left progressives with a lot of national attention, narrowly defeated a strong primary challenger. And in that situation where it's gone Democratic for decades, it's the primary that there could be any change made there. But looks like she'll be headed back to the general election this fall.
Meanwhile, the days seem to be getting shorter and shorter. Glenn, I know that that is something that people are noticing, especially as you go into work in the morning.
I know you can tell it in the morning or even going out for a walk around sunset. It's dark by the time you get back. The days are getting shorter, so just great encouragement to enjoy those beautiful summer days and long summer nights up north while we still have them. But aside from the usual seasonal business, scientists have recorded the shortest day on Earth, they say, earlier this summer since the invention of the atomic clock. The planet's rotation came in close to 2 milliseconds short of a regular 24-hour day this past June 29th. The International Earth Rotation and Reference Systems Service said the previous record was documented in 2020 on July 19th.
Where are they getting the tools to figure out that the milliseconds are changing in the rotation? I mean, I'm kind of thinking, you know, do these people have anything else better to do? I can think of a million other things I'd rather be doing than counting the milliseconds of the rotation of the Earth. But I guess it's very important for scientists to be keeping track of these things.
Or kids keeping track of how much summer is left by the millisecond, perhaps.
Oh, they're definitely keeping track of the milliseconds, yeah, that's for sure.
Sarah, you took advantage of these final days of summer yesterday with the family?
We definitely tried, you know, as school, the countdown for school to start is really revving up into full gear. We packed everything and went to the beach with my sister and her kids, and oh man, it was a wonderful day. Not super hot, very windy. The waves were just out of control, so there wasn't a lot of swimming, which is fine because, you know, we had little babies. We wanted them to not be out in the sun, so we had them in the sunshade, but just full of a day full of antics and ridiculousness, as sometimes it often can be when you try to have a fun outing. Things trying to blow away and kids burying themselves in the sand, and more sand came home than was at the beach sometimes, it feels like, but it was a fun day.
How fun is that? Well, we need to keep enjoying these final days and weeks of summer because they are getting shorter. So, as always, thanks, Sarah and Glenn. First things first, we always begin in prayer every morning here, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings, always through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always, always invoke the Holy Spirit here on Morning Air whenever we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from Matthew 6:33. Our blessed Lord Jesus says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well." We need to put God number one in our life, then our family, and then our profession or vocation. The Lord needs to be number one in our life, and then everything else will fall into place. Make Jesus the Lord of your life. And we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. You can find us on Twitter at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. And you can always send us an email, morningair@relevantradio.com. Now I want to talk about happiness.
Don't worry, be happy, don't worry, be happy now.
I love that song, Don't Worry, Be Happy, which sets the stage for our next topic here this morning. Are you a naturally happy person? Simple activities like talking to a friend, cuddling your spouse, going for a nature walk, perhaps even going to the beach and playing with your kids can boost the hormones of happiness. But how can we cultivate more happiness in our lives? Joining us live this morning is Catholic journalist and speaker Kate Wicker, a Morning Air regular contributor who recently wrote an interesting article, Don't Worry, Be Happy, for Catholic Digest. Kate is a wife, a mom of five kids, a bibliophile, a fitness enthusiast, eating disorder survival, and a perfectionist in recovery. Kate's also the author of Getting Past Perfect, How to Find Joy and Grace in the Messiness of Motherhood. Good morning, Kate. Thanks so much for joining us. Great to be with you once again.
Good morning. Thanks for having me.
Kate, let's talk about happiness. Why do you say that being happy requires work and some discipline?
Well, there are some people who I think, you know, the proverbial, the glass is half full. But I think a lot of us innately see the glass as half empty, or then there's my husband who says it's always full with air and then the water. So he really, you know, sees it in a totally different way. But I was even from the time I was a small child, I was just a little bit more melancholic. I was the Eeyore of the family, who was always kind of waiting for it to rain and worrying about things and just had a little bit more anxiety in my life. So for me, I have had to really work on cultivating happiness and choosing to be happy. I have a good friend who says, where our thoughts go is where we go. And I think there's a lot of truth to that, the mind and the heart are very powerful things that can help kind of steer us in the right direction. And I have just had to really work at it. And I think a lot of people do. It doesn't come naturally, especially right now in this political climate just that we've been going through. We are coming out of a pandemic, all these different things that we've had to deal with as people and Christians, and just sort of having the hope in the resurrected Christ. That is a very beautiful thing, but sometimes it's more cerebral, like we believe it, but living it is very difficult. So we have to take active steps. I say it's a lot like training your mind or your body. You have to squeeze these happiness muscles. You can't just expect to always be happy, because life is going to throw you curveballs, and you have to sort of make the kind of cliche, well-worn cliche, when life hands you lemons, how are you going to make the lemonade?
You mentioned that being happy is a matter of choice. Do you think that being unhappy can also be a matter of choice? You choose to just be miserable.
Yes. I mean, I think, now I want to, before I go any further, I do want to differentiate between, you know, someone who's struggling with clinical depression that can't really, they're mired in it. They are trying to choose happiness, but they can't really get out of there. I've been there too. And there's no shame in that. And there, you think about Jesus in the Passion, he cries out for help. And so we can cry out for help too. So I don't want to, I want to differentiate between unhappiness and depression. but yes, I do think that sometimes we can choose to be miserable. I know there have been times in my life, actually this summer, we had an amazing family vacation that was just so beautiful and so wonderful. And when we got back and reality kind of hit, I just felt kind of miserable, really, trying to catch up with laundry and all these different things and kids fighting and just not being in this idyllic place anymore and just sort of facing reality. And I remember my very eternal Pollyanna child. I have two out of the five who are just always happy. That's just kind of their nature. So that's more genetically, they have the happy gene or the glee gene, I call it. But one of my children said, well, this is just your life. And just kind of matter of factly. And I thought, you know what? It is my life. And I can either choose to sanctify and offer up the difficult moments and then also see the joy in the little things that I get to do. Or I can choose to just see it all as drudgery, domestic drudgery. And so that's really a choice. I can choose to be miserable. I can choose to be cynical of other people. I think that's something that a lot of us can fall into right now with social media, because we'll see people that we don't agree with and we just automatically think the worst of anyone who doesn't agree with us. Or I often have said, like, if you're in traffic and someone is riding your tail and you immediately think that person's just a jerk, instead of thinking maybe they have a sick child that they're trying to rush, go pick up from school or whatever, just trying to think of the best in that person and not being so cynical. All these little things that we can make a choice every day and every moment can either lead us to be kind of miserable. We can collect grievances, or we can collect blessings and find more happiness in life and all the beautiful little things.
Kate, what about something as simple as just smiling more, trying to smile more? I know there's research out there that says that smiling can go a long way to just living a longer and a healthier life. Can you talk a little bit about the power of smiling, and also just some of your own perspective on ways that we can feel happier every day?
Yeah, smiling, again, it's such a, I think I've read before that it takes a lot more muscles to frown than it does to smile. So it's sort of an effortless thing. And I think one thing that we all need to get better at in this culture now where we're all always tethered to our phones and technology, I can't tell you the number of times I will see someone, for instance, like checking out at the grocery store, and they're loading their groceries and they're on their phone and they're not paying any attention to the cashier or to anybody around them. And I think if we can just take the moment to put our phones away, focus on the moment, not only is multitasking stressful and robbing us of the happiness, but just smiling at another human being. Or if you're in a waiting room, so many of us now don't know how to just sit still and be still and look at someone and give them a genuine smile. We're always looking at these little glowing screens. So yes, there's such a powerful thing in just smiling at people and making eye contact, whether those are the people that are in front of you every day, your family members, your coworkers, or a stranger. It can make such a difference. And you don't know, maybe that person was struggling in the moment, and that little smile sparked something in them to sort of pay it forward, if you will, and choose more happiness in their day. Some of the things that I have found that help me is my husband is someone who always says, don't sweat the small stuff, and almost all of it's small stuff. And it's so true. Like, so much of life that we get stressed out about, sometimes I think I handle some of the bigger things better. For instance, I have a really good friend that's fighting cancer, and that I come with so much grace, and I just feel like I can lift her up in prayer. But then the little things, the little toothpick crosses that kind of pile on in my day, sometimes are what overwhelm me. And if I can just not sweat the small stuff, like if we're running late occasionally to something and not just get all stressed out about it, or if something breaks, like a toddler breaks something, or a something simple like that, to not let it make us fall apart and just know that it's the small stuff. But then going a step further, to notice the small stuff too, not only to not sweat it, but life is made up of small moments. And if we can notice the sunrise, if we can notice the way our baby's ear wiggles when they're nursing, if we can notice the stranger who has beautiful eyes and maybe compliment them, say, hey, you've got pretty green eyes. You know, just take the moment to notice these little things. That will bring us more happiness and joy too, because we are seeing all the blessings around us instead of collecting grievances. And one thing that I've been telling my kids since they were little is sometimes when they're in a fight and maybe a sibling is kind of provoking them and it's making them really mad and angry, I look at the so-called victim and I say, don't let someone steal your joy, because there's going to be so many things and so many people that are kind of chipping away at that joy. But don't allow those things to rob you of your joy. Your joy can come from knowing God's love and God's grace and God's mercy, and knowing that there's so many, yes, life is broken and messy and there's a lot of suffering, but there's so much joy to be had too. So focusing on that and not letting people or circumstances rob you of that joy.
Kate, I wear a little bracelet. I never take it off. It says every day is a gift, and it's a never-ending reminder that we are blessed. We have so many blessings. There's so much to be grateful for, that if we have that attitude of gratitude, I think that can go a long way in being happy.
Yeah, I totally agree. I had an uncle who sadly did pass away of pancreatic cancer. But his tagline was on his email was every day is a gift. And even before he had the terminal cancer diagnosis. So he, even though his life was cut short, every day he lived to the fullest and appreciated the gift that life was. And so often we spend our life wishing we were younger, or wishing it's the arrival fallacy. When this happens, then I'll be happy. When I graduate college, or when I lose 10 pounds, or when I get my dream job, I'll be happy, instead of finding happiness now.
Absolutely. At the end of the day, I think probably the best way to find happiness and joy is to make sure that we are connected to our Lord.
Yes, yes, definitely. Giving thanks and praise, and just knowing of His limitless mercy and grace that is offered to all of us, and it's free. And so that's just such, how can we not be happy? How can we not? I love that hymn, How Can I Keep From Singing?
Absolutely. Well, Kate, it's been a joy to be with you here this morning. Just to take a moment to remind ourselves, don't worry, be happy, which is the name of your wonderful story, your article, which can be found at CatholicDigest.com. Kate Wicker, thanks so much for being with us this morning.
Yeah, thank you. Have a happy day.
Happy you too. Many blessings. We need to take a short break. When we come back, our Relevant Radio Rome correspondent, Ashley Nerona, will join us with the latest news on the Holy Father from the Vatican. Stay with us as Morning Air continues on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Quando si parla dell'Italia, si sentono suonare i mandolini, la pizza, gli spaghetti al pomodoro.
Buongiorno. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins and Sarah Tafoya. It's good to be with you on this Wednesday morning. Thanks so much for joining us on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Yes, indeed. Now it's time to bring Rome to home for the latest news from the Vatican. We go live to the Eternal City and our Rome correspondent, Ashley Nerona. Ashley and her husband, John, founded the Truth and Beauty Project, providing Renaissance-style theological formation for visitors to Rome. You can read more about them at johnandashley.org. Good morning, Ashley. Buongiorno to you. Thank you so much for joining us. It's great to be with you once again from Roma.
Well, hello to you, John, and so glad you could join me via the Relevant Radio airwaves right here in Rome.
It is always a joy to be with you every Wednesday. Let's begin, as we always do, talking about the Holy Father and his Wednesday audience. What was the main message of Pope Francis this morning?
Absolutely. Well, today, Pope Francis went back to the theme that he's been talking about for the last few weeks, the value and meaning of old age, although this was the last installment in his series on that topic. Now, John, the audience was held today inside of the Paul VI audience hall, and that's typical for August because it's hot over here.
How hot is it?
Well, you know what? I'll tell you, actually, we have been having such heat waves here that now we're getting a bit of reprieve. Yesterday, it was just in the mid-90s, and it suddenly felt like this wonderful vacation because it was no longer in the hundreds. And we even, for the first time in a long time, got some rain yesterday, and it cooled things off a bit. So, yeah, we're most grateful because we are in a drought right now. So we'll take any kind of water we can get. So very, very grateful for that. And so as those folks who were able to take shelter from the sun today inside the audience hall heard, the Holy Father spoke about Jesus' words of farewell to his disciples at the Last Supper. He was looking at the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. And the Pope noted that many people will pass through the frailty and the challenges of old age, but to also remember that it can be a time of exciting blessings. And he said that is because old age itself is a blessing that God bestows, since it teaches that life is destined to go beyond the passage of death into eternal life. And he noted that old age helps one understand the meaning of time and the limitations that all face when coming near to the end of life. But just as Jesus spoke of heaven using parables of feasting, he said that it's something for all of us to look forward to. And he reminded everyone that one stable place and destination is not on earth, but it is beside the Lord, where the Lord dwells forever. And Pope Francis pointed out that a temptation can be, especially for the elderly, to move toward bitterness. And this can arise in later years as the years pass, and often when people reflect on missed opportunities in their lives. He said, but he encourages all to fight that temptation because the elderly have the privilege to bear witness to their hope and to their faith in Christ to those around them, and that old age he quoted, renders Jesus' promise transparent. Finally, he said today that old age is the phase in life that's most suited to spreading the joyful news that life is the initiation to a final fulfillment. And he finished off reminding all present that the best is yet to come, John.
Well, obviously, this is a topic that is very dear to the Holy Father's heart, because he's been talking about this for months, if I'm not mistaken.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes, exactly. And so it's near to his heart, and of course, something that we all understand that he can certainly relate to personally, as he has been having struggles of tied to his age that he's been living out in a very public way, as we've seen him even in his last papal trip, moving from walker to cane to wheelchair, etc. So I think this is a very personal message that he's sharing with us. And at the end of the audience today, John, the Pope also prayed for all of the victims and families in the fire in Cuba that has killed at least one person that we know of now. Of course, another 14 people are missing, but he expressed his closeness to those affected by the tragedy and the explosions at that oil base in Cuba, especially asking Mary, Queen of Heaven, to watch over the victims and their families, John.
Well, the Holy Father, being from the Americas, always seems mm-hmm. to notice anything that's going on in the Americas. And obviously, praying for the victims of that fire in Cuba is important to him. You know, back to the Holy Father's limitations physically mm-hmm. that we've seen here in recent months. Despite that, there's still some hints that the Holy Father may actually visit Ukraine. Ukraine, after all, something that's been speculated for a while.
Yes, it's very interesting. We've seen little hints kind of poking up these last few months, like when Archbishop Paul Gallagher, who's the Vatican Secretary for Relations with the States, said that it was on the docket. And Pope Francis has repeatedly stated his desire to visit Kyiv. He said several times that a trip there is very much on the table, also saying that it would be quite complicated and the Vatican has to wait for the right moment. But of course, on this flight back to Rome from Canada, at the end of the trip, the Pope told reporters that he would still like to go to Ukraine, but it all depends on the condition of his leg and how he's feeling. Although in the last few days, we have gotten some more hints, John, that it may be coming soon, because Ukraine's ambassador to the Holy See has just hinted in a tweet that it could be coming even in mid-September before the Pope's visit to Kazakhstan. So a few days ago, Pope Francis met with the Ukrainian ambassador to the Holy See. His name is Andriy Yurash. They had a private conversation. And after that, the ambassador sent out a tweet saying that the Pope expressed his closeness to Ukraine and that they're hoping that he will be able to visit in September. Now, the Pope has also said that if he goes to Ukraine, he wants to visit Russia first. Although, after this last tweet came out from the Ukrainian ambassador, a presidential spokesperson in Russia said that at this point, there are no plans underway for a papal visit. So, if Pope Francis cannot visit Russia, it's thought that when he goes to Kazakhstan for the upcoming interfaith conference, he will have a conversation with Russian Orthodox Patriarch Kirill. And Patriarch Kirill is also quite known for his vocal support. Besides being the patriarch, he's made a lot of news, I could say, for his vocal support of the war in Ukraine and his closeness to Russian President Putin. So some say that this conversation with Kirill could be the Pope's next best option if he cannot get to Russia, but he does want to visit Ukraine, because this could, from a political perspective, this would seen as a move not to alienate the Russians or give the impression that the Pope is taking sides, because, of course, the Vatican has a long practiced diplomatic strategy of neutrality. So we will certainly keep our eyes on this story, John, and see what happens with the Pope's travel schedule coming up soon.
Absolutely. Meanwhile, we turn to food, which is so big in Italy. I understand that there are pizza wars going on, raging in Italy.
Oh, John, you are so right. Well, you know, John, Domino's Pizza has had success in 85 nations, right? So why not try Italy? Except 7 years after making its debut in Milan, Domino's Pizza is now saying arrivederci to Italy. So back in 2015, Domino's opened in Milan, and then in Bologna and Parma and Turin, and even right here in Rome, they had a plan to open 880 stores and to win 2% of the market share of pizza by 2030. Well, Domino's never got there. In fact, the pizza giant just closed the last of its 29 stores in Italy. They just couldn't get a foothold in the country. The locals were proving difficult to win over to American-style pizza. Now, they did offer what they called purely Italian ingredients, including 100% tomato sauce, mozzarella. They used products like prosciutto di Parma and gorgonzola and grano padano cheese, mozzarella di bufala, campana, all these things. But Domino's says that when local pizzerias got into delivery during lockdowns, the competition went up and they have to come out now. So the company's exit from Italy, I have to say, from Italians was met with some cheers on Twitter. Some people said that Domino's should never have even tried to establish a foothold in the homeland of pizza, but one Italian tweeted, "Take your atrocious imitation pizza with you because we don't need it because we invented it." But John, with all that said, you could say that the local pizza makers may have won this round, but now they are starting round two because we're now seeing another pizza war, but this time amongst the Italian pizza makers themselves. So John, there's an Italian billionaire. His name is Flavio Briatore. And he has just taken aim at some pizza chefs in Napoli, in Naples. To give you a little bit of background here, pizza making in Naples is serious business. In fact, pizza actually has a UNESCO World Heritage status.
Wow.
So, yes. So this billionaire, Briatore, he opened pizza restaurants. They're called Crazy Pizza in London, Monte Carlo, and some other cities. And at his restaurants, a Spanish pata negra ham top pizza sells for 65 euro. And if you want one with black truffle shavings, you're going to pay 50 euro. So in defense of these high prices, Briatore wrote on Instagram about Neapolitan pizzas. And he says, "What? Pizza at 4 euro? What do these people put in pizzas?" He said, "These are just bricks of dough with a puddle of tomato." Okay, so you can imagine, John, these were fighting words. And the president of the Neapolitan Pizza Maker Association, he hit back and he accused Briatore of betraying pizza's humble heritage, saying pizza has been generations overcoming war and cholera. So, in fact, a famous pizza chef even served free pizza in front of his restaurants in response to what Briatore had said. So how is this pizza war going to end? Well, a famous pizza chef has offered a truce. He's calling it a healthy challenge, suggesting that for one evening, Briatore's cooks should prepare their pizzas side by side with Neapolitan chefs to let Briatore's clients taste a real typical Neapolitan pizza and let them decide for themselves. So we shall see how this all comes to an end, John.
Where else are you going to hear this inside stuff about pizzas? I think I'll take mine pizza margarita and I'll do the cheap one for about 4 euros.
There you go. I'll be enjoying it with you. Sounds great.
All right. And today people can eat their pizza and celebrate the feast of St. Lawrence, the deacon and martyr. How is St. Lawrence being celebrated in Roma?
Yes. Well, you know, John, actually, there are various places where people can go to venerate different holy things that are associated with St. Lawrence. So, for example, the gridiron on which he was martyred is in the Church of St. Lawrence outside the walls. His garments are in Our Lady's Chapel at the Lateran Palace, and his head is actually enshrined at the Quirinale Chapel of the Vatican Apostolic Library. But he, of course, who was grilled to death on a gridiron, on an outdoor grill, tradition says that the ashes of his body were dispersed by the wind and even appear in different places around the world on his feast day. And one of the ways that you can celebrate St. Lawrence today, especially in this area, is that when you look up to the night sky here in Italy, stargazers get the great treat of the Perseids meteor shower. And this is a meteor shower that's associated with the comet Swift-Tuttle, and it drops dust and debris in the Earth's orbit on its 133-year trip around the sun. And as the Earth orbits the sun, it hits pieces of this left behind debris of the comet, and it causes them to burn up in the Earth's atmosphere. It creates a prolific meteor shower. And it just so happens that it can be seen in the Northern Hemisphere from late July to early August, and it peaks around August 10th. Today, the Feast of St. Lawrence. So right here, as this meteor shower begins, people actually call it the tears of St. Lawrence, because the metaphor is that the fiery bits of debris seen during the meteor shower are representative of the coals that killed St. Lawrence, and the falling fire then represents his burning tears. So during the peak, the rate of the meteor reaches 60 or more per hour. It is quite a sight to see. And this evening, actually, there's some rain predicted, but we're hoping that the clouds will pass so that tonight and for the next few days, we can see what looks like falling tears of St. Lawrence coming down from the heavens, John.
Well, Ashley, have a blessed feast of St. Lawrence, the patron of Rome, along with Saints Peter and Paul. As always, thanks so much for bringing Rome to home to our listeners.
Well, it's an absolute pleasure, and happy feast to you too. Take care. God bless.
Thanks so much, Ashley. Ashley Nerona, our Rome correspondent who joins us every Wednesday from the Eternal City. You can listen to her reports on the Relevant Radio app. Just go to Relevant in Rome. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, Chad Garcia, Vice President of Schwartz Investment Counsel, will give us a financial perspective on the Inflation Reduction Act. Stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues after this.
Don't wanna tarantala, hey mambo. No more mozzarella, hey mambo. Mambo Italiana, try an angelada with.
This is Morning Air, your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning
on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us on this Wednesday morning. Our number, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. I want to switch gears and talk about money issues that are on the minds of many Americans. On Sunday, Democrats in the Senate voted along party lines to pass the so-called Inflation Reduction Act. All 50 Democrats voted for the bill, while all 50 Republicans voted against it. Vice President Kamala Harris broke the tie vote. The question is, what is this bill all about, and how is it going to affect us? Will it really reduce our record inflation? Joining us now for much more perspective is Chad Garcia, Vice President of Schwartz Investment Counsel, Inc., the lead portfolio manager of the Ave Maria Focus Fund and the co-portfolio manager of the Ave Maria Growth Fund. Good morning, Chad. Thanks so much for joining us once again. It's good to be with you.
Good to be with you.
Chad, as you know, this issue of inflation and our economy is on the minds of so many Americans these days. Finally, on Sunday, the Senate Democrats got their big bill passed. Can you explain to us what this so-called Inflation Reduction Act means that it has been presented by the Democrats?
Sure. Well, I'll give you my three takeaways on it, and then we can go into some of the specifics. But the first one is that it's not likely to help inflation. So that's one of the negatives of the Inflation Reduction Act. One of the positives is that it's taken a balanced approach to our transition to renewable energy. If you look at what's come out of the Democrats in the last couple of years and their actions towards the oil and gas industry, it's been, you know, let's put this industry out of business, which, you know, that has not helped our recent inflation issues. That's hurt it. And I think they've may have learned a bit of their lesson there. And so, you know, while this bill is going to fund a lot of the transition to renewable energies, it also recognizes that the oil and gas industry is going to be with us for decades and we're going to need it in the meantime. And then the last takeaway is that the costs of this bill are likely to be borne by the middle class.
Now, why do you feel, and you're not the only one, there's a lot of people who are agreeing with you, that it's not likely to make a dent in the inflation situation that we have, this record inflation?
Mm-hmm. Well, let's go through some of the issues with the bill. So, you know, one of the first ways that the bill is increasing government revenue is by putting a 15% corporate minimum tax on companies with book earnings higher than $1 billion. And so companies, they keep two sets of books. They have the financial reporting books that managers use to understand what's going on with their business and run it, and investors use to understand the business and decide if they're going to invest in it. And then they have the tax books. The tax depreciation, which is what you can write off, is governed by its own set of rules. And currently, the government gives industries tax breaks on new money that they put to work in their business, so new investments. And new investments into businesses are deflationary. So what they're saying is that while we're giving you these breaks because we want business to invest in their businesses and come up with new products and services and bring down their prices, for companies that are larger, we want to take that away. So that's not going to be disinflationary. That's going to be inflationary. If you look at the costs for this, they're going to give $80 billion to the IRS to bolster their enforcement and audits. You know, that is likely going to be going after small businesses. They are imposing a 1% tax on share repurchases. So companies can return money to shareholders in two ways. They can do it via dividends, or they can go into the markets and buy back their stock. Investors typically take their dividends or their share money that they've receive from share repurchases and reinvest it into other companies. Those companies can go out and, you know, fund innovation and investments. So this is going to be inflationary. It's not going to be disinflationary. And then, you know, another example of this targeting the middle class and, you know, less on the wealthy is that in the end, they decline to eliminate the carried interest tax loophole for private equity. And so private equity funds invest by buying whole companies and taking them private. And if they make an investment return, they earn a fee on that. That fee is currently taxed as a long-term capital gains, which is a much smaller amount than current income is taxed at. And so, you know, they could have funded a good part of this by eliminating that loophole, but they preserved it for but essentially are wealthier taxpayers.
The Republicans have pushed back big time, saying that the Democrats are going to pay for this bill in the midterms in November. And they also argue that the measure does little to tackle higher prices, that it's actually going to exacerbate the current inflation crisis. So what do you think, Chad?
It's at best, it's going to be neutral on inflation. You know, it could be inflationary, but at best, it's going to be neutral. It's not going to lower inflation. I mean, there are some provisions. If you look at Medicare is going to be able to negotiate drug prices, which they haven't been. That was the trade-off with the drug companies to get them to support Obamacare when that was passed. And so that's being removed. So that would be disinflationary. But, you know, there's all kinds of provisions in here that are, you know, some of them are going to be inflationary, some aren't. At the best, this is going to be neutral.
What about the spending on climate initiatives? I know you thought that they have a more of a balanced approach with this aspect of the bill.
Well, they have a balanced approach with respect to having provisions that help the oil and gas industry too, which is recognizing that that's going to be with us for a while. But some of their spending, there's going to be an investment tax credit for green energies. In the past, these credits applied to wind and solar, and now it's going to be based on technology that meets certain emission criteria. So they're not going to pick winners and losers. I think that's pretty wise of them. There's going to be a carbon capture tax credit, which is helpful because it shows that oil and gas industry, you know, can coexist with the transition to sustainable energy. The one kind of boondoggle, I think, in there is that there's going to be an extended tax credit for electronic vehicle purchases. And they seem to have carved out Tesla because Tesla doesn't have any union workforce, but that tax is going to be a $7,500 tax credit for people that purchase certain electric vehicles.
Chad, the final minute that we have, just your quick thoughts on the IRS agents. They're looking to spend $80 billion to hire tens of thousands of agents. Is this a little concerning for a lot of folks?
Well, they're going to want a return on their investment. So the way that they get the return is going to be through increased audits and enforcement.
People think that obviously that means the IRS is going to be going after small businesses more than ever before.
I would think that would be the target.
Which, again, would be concerning to anybody that's a small business owner.
Well, an average audit costs somebody $20,000 in attorney and accounting fees, you know, regardless of if they file the taxes correctly or not. And so, you know, those expenses will have to be borne by the business and passed along in the prices of their goods and services.
Well, Chad, time will tell if the Inflation Reduction Act actually does what it claims. As always, thanks so much for being with us.
Great to be with you.
Chad Garcia, Vice President of the Schwartz Investment Council. And now it's time for another edition of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called Life's Struggles. A man found a cocoon of a butterfly. One day, a small opening appeared. He sat and watched the butterfly for several hours as it struggled to force its body through that little hole. Then it seemed to stop making any progress. It appeared as if it had gotten as far as it could and could go no further. So the man decided to help the butterfly. He took a pair of scissors and snipped off the remaining bit of the cocoon. The butterfly then emerged easily, but it had a swollen body and small, shriveled wings. The man continued to watch the butterfly because he expected that at any moment the wings would enlarge and expand to be able to support the body, which would contract in time. Neither happened. In fact, the butterfly spent the rest of its life crawling around with a swollen body and shriveled wings. It was never able to fly. What the man, in his kindness and haste, did not understand was that the restricting cocoon and the struggle required for the butterfly to get through the tiny opening were God's way of forcing fluid from the body of the butterfly into its wings so it would be ready for flight once it achieved its freedom from the cocoon. Sometimes struggles are exactly what we need in our lives. God allowed us to go through our lives without any obstacles, it would cripple us. We would not be as strong as what we could have been. We could never fly. Hebrews 12:11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it.
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. I really do appreciate it. Coming up next hour here on Morning Air, our spiritual director, Father Marcel Tyone, will be with us to talk about the time that St. Clair defeated an army with the Holy Eucharist. And personal success coach Dave Duran will be with us to talk about five things required for any form of greatness. So stay with us. There's much more to come here on Morning Air next hour on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.